Good afternoon and welcome again. We are given a second opportunity to worship God in this day. And we confess that it's His world and therefore it's His kingdom that we seek. Sing together with me the pre-service hymn, "This is My Father's World."
You in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship by first singing together. And let us do so from Psalter 134. 134, all the stanzas, "Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place." Congregation, this afternoon we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And of course, if there's a kingdom, there's also a king. And we read about such a king in Psalm 72. Let us read together from Psalm 72. And then secondly, we'll read two passages from Matthew chapters 3 and then chapters 4. Psalm 72, it speaks about, ultimately, about the Messiah's reign as the King of heaven and earth. Psalm 72, give the King your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the King's Son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before the mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So far the reading from Psalm 72, speaking of Jesus Christ as our divine King. And then we turn secondly to Matthew, and we begin reading in Matthew chapter 3, and we continue in Matthew chapter 4. So first Matthew chapter 3, we begin at verse 1. And we notice in this passage how John the Baptist speaks of the kingdom and how Jesus does so also later. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then we move ahead to the ending verses of Matthew 4, beginning at verse 17. We read from that time, verse 17, chapter 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. You can find in the back of your Psalters on page 84, or 85 rather. Lord's Day 48. What is the second petition? The answer, "Your kingdom come." That is, rule us by your word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to you, preserve and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against you, and also all wicked counsels devised against your holy will, till the full perfection of your kingdom take place, wherein you shall be all in all. Let us sing from Psalter 373. We sing stanzas 1, 2, 7, and 10.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making confession not only from your hearts, but also with your mouths, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Together from Psalter 403, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, after the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 72 and Psalter 195, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we considered the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be your name. And we heard then that this is a prayer that the whole world might bow before the Lord our God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving to his blessed name. And we asked ourselves whether this was foremost in our minds as we would pray to God. And we considered how that our prayers are to be God-centered rather than man-centered. And that no matter what our circumstances might be, that we, in our prayers, are praying to God with the desire that His name would be made known. Now, really, the second petition, which we hope to consider this afternoon, Your Kingdom Come, it flows out of the first one, Hallowed Be Your Name. If our desires are that the name of God would be hallowed, that His name would be known to the ends of the earth, then we will also pray, Your Kingdom Come. For when we pray, Hallowed Be Your Name, then we notice very quickly that this is not the case in all the earth. There are many people and also many institutions, and yes, we might even say many governments, which can conduct themselves in a blasphemous way and bring, rather than honor to the name of God, they bring dishonor to His name. And so we are increasingly longing for that day of the Lord when Jesus Christ shall return and bring about the perfection and the fullness of His kingdom on earth, when there shall be no more sin or no more consequences because of sin, such as sickness or trials, tribulations, or even death. But in the meanwhile, we pray for the coming of this kingdom. And so we join with the disciples of old when they were asked Jesus to teach them to pray, not only praying that God's name would be hallowed, but that His kingdom would come. And we are praying then that we might submit ourselves to Christ our King. We are praying that the church might be preserved and she might grow and increase. We are praying that the works of the devil might be destroyed. And ultimately, we are praying, as we said already, that the Lord Jesus would come in glory and that His name would be known through the ends of the earth. And so we consider this petition under simply Your Kingdom Come. And we then are praying for submission in our hearts, preservation of God's church, destruction of our enemies, and preeminence of God's glory. Our catechism reminds us of our need to submit to God when it states that by praying the second petition, we are asking God to rule us by Your word and spirit, that we may more and more submit ourselves to You. Now, when we think of the kingdom, we don't often think of our own hearts and our own lives. We think of things which are bigger, which are broader than us. When we think of a kingdom, we think of a certain local area, or we think of a nation, or even a continent, or perhaps even the world. But we don't tend to think of our own hearts. But in many ways, you might say, that's where it begins. And that's what the Catechism wants us to note. That when we're praying that God's kingdom would come, we are praying, first of all, that His name would be known in our hearts and our lives. And this is needed for a couple of reasons. The first is we tend to focus on our physical needs and not our spiritual needs. We're reminded when we're hungry, aren't we, that we need food. We're reminded when we are ill that we need health. We're reminded that we need care when we are suffering. But we must consider also our spiritual needs. And when we consider our spiritual needs, then we realize that we need to submit to His rule in our lives. And as we progress in our spiritual life, we should be submitting more and more to the Word of God. Are we being led by God's Spirit, meaning that our lives are being increasingly conformed to the will of God? Most of us make regular assessments of our financial situation. At least we should be. We evaluate where we are financially. We consider our income. We consider our expenses. Or we consider our investments. And we sometimes make nice flow charts or nice graphs or nice Excel documents to somehow explain our financial situation. And we assess it. Or we have others, a financial advisor or someone, to come in and make such an assessment for us if it's beyond our capabilities. And we make similar assessments regarding our lives physically. Most of us, when we're not feeling well or when we have some ailment, we go to the doctor so that he might assess our physical condition. And as we get older, we tend to have those appointments more regularly. Some of us have them annually in order to ensure that we continue healthy. Or if we go to the dentist regularly for our regular checkups to ensure that nothing serious is occurring with our dental health. And we do that with the intent that we would continue physically to be healthy, strong, and that our lives would not end quickly. Well, we need to do the same spiritually. Are we having the same kind of spiritual checkups as we are physically and financially? Do we regularly look into the Word of God or into the commandments in particular, seeing how we stand, as we stand before the mirror of God's Word, how we measure up? What do we look like when we compare ourselves to the standards which God has given to us? And so this focus upon our own spiritual needs is important. But we also must give that spiritual focus on our own hearts. Because our natural tendency is to do what? Our natural tendency is to examine how others are doing in the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to apply a sermon to someone else rather than ourselves? But if your garden is full of weeds, what are you doing weeding the neighbor's garden? If our own garden is full of weeds, we shouldn't have time to weed our neighbor's garden. It's good that we first start at home, you might say, with the weeds of our own garden. And yes, then move on to the weeds of our neighbors. But we, by nature, we pay more attention to the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye than to the log in our own eyes. But this petition teaches us that we must first begin with our own heart and our own life. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking God to rule us. Because a king rules, doesn't he? And we're asking God to rule us by His Word and Spirit. And not to have this desire and yet to pray "Your kingdom come" would be to pray hypocritically. In other words, you say one thing with your lips, but you believe another thing in your hearts. You are more concerned with your own kingdom and its own prosperity and your own will and your own way. But when we pray "Your kingdom come," we are submitting ourselves to God's will. Or if you pray "Your kingdom come" and you continue to live in sin, you are contradicting your prayer. Because every time we sin, we are rebelling against the divine kingship of God Himself. We're going against God's holy word. And in doing so, we are rejecting the King. And so our sin contradicts our prayers. And this shows us to pray this petition sincerely. We must be citizens in God's kingdom. And we become citizens in God's kingdom in the way that John the Baptist describes, to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the way the Lord Jesus begins His ministry when He says, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Because when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, when we entrust ourselves to Him, then we are soldiers in His kingdom, you might say. And that means we have to battle against the enemy that is within ourselves. We have to battle against our sin. We have to battle against our lust. We have to battle against our selfish desires, that with God's help, this enemy might be put to death. And it's in this way that the kingdom, you see, grows in our own hearts. And therefore, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking God to continue His work in us, to revive and renew us, and to make us increasingly conformable to His divine will. We are recognizing Him as our King. And we're submitting to Him. That's the way the psalmist prays in Psalm 119. When he said, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we find this same kind of submission in the psalm we read, Psalm 72. The desire is that all in the kingdom would honor the King. And so Jesus teaches each one of us to keep praying day after day, week after week, month after month, "May Your kingdom come. May your rule extend over every area of my life. May you be king of my weekend activities. May you be king of my quiet thoughts. May you be the king of my checking account. May you be the king of my daily work. May you be the king of my family. May you be the king of my marriage. May you be the king of every one of my relationships. Enable me first to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And so rule us, so more and more we submit to you. Submission is often considered to be a dirty word, a repulsive word. When you hear someone say, you must submit, we find this turmoil in our hearts, don't we? This response, I will not submit to you. But submitting to God is submitting to His kingship, to His authority, to His rule. And when we refuse to surrender some area of our life, some activity of our life, then we are saying to God, this is an area which you have no authority over. This is my dominion. This is my territory. This is under my authority. And here in this area, I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But that, of course, shows a stubborn and a rebellious heart. We must surrender to Christ. We must surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that He is a kingship. His kingship is altogether lovely to us, that He is a lovely King, but He claims every square inch of our lives because He's died for every square inch of us. And so picture yourself as a nation, as a small territory, but nevertheless, an area which is very important to God. And in this land, this territory of your heart, answer this question. Who is king? Who is king? Who is in charge of your life? Remember that there are always someone or something else that will try to directly control us. But who is your commander in chief? Who is the commander in chief of one who is living apart from Christ? It's often themselves, isn't it? In fact, it's usually themselves. Usually they try to conduct a life that is self-governed. But it always ends up in failure. You end up spiritually bankrupt. You end up corrupt. You end up being sucked into sin and temptation. You end up being among the enemies of Christ because you are either for Him or you are against Him. And you end up among those who are opposed to Him, bowing down before Him, yes, but not in worship, but in the end, you will bow down before Him in defeat. Who is your commander in chief? Is it the Lord who rules your life? Is it Christ who sits upon the throne? Can you say, Christ is my King? I will bow before Him. I will trust in His faithful care over me. I believe that in submitting to Him, that I will be the blessed man of whom we sung this morning in Psalm 1. When I walk in the ways of His statutes, I believe because He promises that I will be blessed. And then it's in the way of obedience, the way of repentance and obedience, that we experience something of the fountain of His grace and His blessing towards us. It's true that in many ways we're never satisfied with ourselves, but we are fully satisfied with Him. And so when we're controlled and mastered by the Lord, then we experience blessings also. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, the psalmist prays. Lead me in the land of righteousness. Your kingdom come. It's a personal prayer, isn't it? For God to reign in our hearts and lives. But it's more than that. It's a prayer also for the preservation of the church. We read of that in Psalm 122. Verse 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so we're praying, preserve, O Lord, your church. Keep her true. Keep her faithful, that her preaching would remain pure. Preserve her from infighting and tensions and conflict. Preserve your church from the decay that is so prevalent around us, from unbelief, from self-righteousness, from pride. Preserve her from being simply a Sunday church and not the rest of the week. Preserve the youth of the church. Preserve the children of the church. Keep them from the dangers which threaten us in our society. Preserve your church. There are some who think that kingdom work is only that work which is done outside the church. And they will speak of feeding the poor, of evangelism to the lost, of mission to the world. All is kingdom work, and it most certainly is part of the kingdom work. But as it begins in the hearts and lives of His people, it continues in the life of the church, which then goes out into the world where we are witnesses of Christ. And so without the work of God in the hearts and lives of His people, and without the work of the Lord in the ministry of the gospel through the church, all this other kingdom work is just man's efforts in his attempts to relieve the effects of sin. You see, without the gospel, without the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, we may help someone for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years, but they in the end could perish everlastingly. And that's why the church and the work of the church is where the kingdom work of God begins. And so we are concerned with the preaching of the gospel, and not simply concerned with the work outside the church. There are those today who think that the work of the church is secondary to the kingdom work done outside the church in feeding the poor and caring for the sick and so on. But it's actually primary. It forms the basis of all the work that occurs outside the church. And it's the place where the citizens of God's kingdom come together and hear from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You could say we hear our marching orders here. We are instructed in what the will of the Lord is. We are instructed on what His desires are. We are instructed on the basic principles of the gospel, so that as we go out, we might communicate not only concern for the subjects of the kingdom, but of the King Himself, so that He would be made known in the earth. That's our first concern, is that Jesus Christ would be made known. And so that means we are committed to the ministry of the church. You realize that it's actually the church which is the only institution that will last forever. Schools, which are part of God's kingdom work, colleges, which can be part of His kingdom work, as well as universities, or political parties, or other institutions of mercy, or of care, or of world relief, are all important in the exercise of God's kingdom in the world. But all these things shall cease to be. And in the end, only the church shall survive. Because at the return of Jesus Christ, all these organizations and all these activities, they will cease to exist. But the church of Jesus Christ shall last forever, because she is the bride of Christ that will live with Christ, the bridegroom, forever. And that's why the church is given, as we heard several months ago now, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And it is the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. There is no other institution on earth that has these keys. Only the church does. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the church opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. It opens the doors to the believer and it closes it to the unbeliever. And that means we need to love the church. We need to speak well of her. We need to pray for her. To pray for its preservation. To pray for its increase. To pray for its blessing. And those who slander and defame the bride of Christ will one day be called to give an account. To those who bring shame and disrepute on the church by living in sin will be held responsible. And how is it that Christ preserves His church and makes it increase? It's through the preaching of the gospel. We read how John the Baptist preached the gospel and told the people to be ready for the coming of Christ. The people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan. And then the Lord Jesus, he went out preaching in the towns and the synagogues of Galilee. And the people came to him. And there were loud crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. They came out to hear and to follow him. And many responded in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church was preserved and she was increased. And we see the same on the day of Pentecost when Peter rose up and he preached the gospel. How many thousands upon thousands were added to the church. Many added daily to the church through the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord, He appoints preachers even today, doesn't He? Through the ministry of the Word, the gospel is preached. And this way, the church is preserved. She is preserved against heresy, against doctrinal errors, against worldliness, against sin, against ungodly living. And we're not talking about a church as simply an institution, but we're talking about the church as where the members of the body of Christ gather together in communion and fellowship. And so, when we pray, Your kingdom come, we are asking God to preserve the church, to increase the church, because she is the bride of Christ. And it's a prayer that many would turn to the Lord in repentance and seek forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. There must be zeal in the church for the spreading of the gospel. And if we understand this truth, then we'll be active in evangelism, in outreach, in missions, as individuals and as members of the church. And that the church would be like an army that goes out into the world and proclaims this good news of salvation to the world and shows the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ in caring for the poor, for the afflicted, for the oppressed, for the sick, defending the cause of the kingdom, reflecting something of the Savior Himself. And this means that we are not simply a defensive team that is simply to defend the church against all errors, as important as that is, but we need to be active in going out in the offensive as well. You can ask any member of a hockey team or a football team, what's more important, a good defense or a good offense? And I'm sure that everyone will always say, they're both important. They're both important. And the same is true in regards to the church. And when we pray, Your kingdom come, we are not only praying that God would preserve and keep His church, but that she would expand and grow. And so we read of that mandate that the Lord Jesus gave at the end of His ministry, that we are to go out to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the kingdom might grow and that the kingdom would increase. And so the work that we do outside the boundaries of the church, although often still under its direction, are of vital importance for the kingdom of God. But it also means that we are praying for the destruction, we see in the third place, of all the enemies of the church. Our catechism says that we are praying that the works of the devil would be destroyed and that all who rebel against God would be removed and all who speak against God's word would be silenced. Those are strong statements, isn't it? I'm not sure if you've read through many of the Psalms lately. We tend to have our favorite Psalms. There's a section of the Psalms which are known as the imprecatory Psalms. And those are psalms which we don't tend to read. And the reason we don't tend to read them is because they are actually calling down of God's judgment upon the wicked, upon those who oppress the people of God. You see, because of sin, there's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness seeks to ruin the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan seeks to ruin the kingdom of God. And our desire is, as the people of God, is that the name of God would be hallowed. That His name would be revered and esteemed and honored by everyone in the whole world. Now that goes completely against what many would think is important in our day and age. They would say we need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant of all opinions, of all lifestyles, of all religions. And tolerance is being preached today as the gospel. And there's to be tolerance to every kind of perversion, every ungodly and sinful act according to the world. There's only one thing, I don't know if you noticed, there's only one thing that this world is intolerant of. It's intolerant of the gospel, which proclaims that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is intolerant against the gospel which proclaims that every knee shall bow and submit to Him as the King of Kings. And all this teaches us of this great war, that Satan is battling against the kingdom of God. And he's doing this in various ways. He will attack on numerous different fronts all at the same time. This is a spiritual warfare. He doesn't play fair, by the way. He doesn't play fair in this battle. He's subtle. He's dangerous. He's like a roaring lion. He seeks to distract us from reading the Word of God. He seeks to lure us with lust and temptation. Even sometimes lust and temptation towards good things so that they become dominant in our lives so that we have no time for spiritual things. Or sometimes He will cause division because of pride and arrogance. Or He will stir up worry in our hearts over material things or physical things. Or He will divide the truth, thinking there's an element of truth to what He's teaching in order that you would deviate from the truth. And He will indulge us with entertainment to lure us to sleep. He will give us false comforts, thinking that we have somehow acquired what we need in this life. He will distract us. He will take our attention. He will confuse us with wrong teaching. He will cool our zeal. He will cause us to be lukewarm in love and in prayer. And He seeks to make the cross of Christ of none effect. Something unimportant, something old-fashioned and unforgotten. Satan is doomed, but he's no dummy. He circles the kingdom of God and he looks for any area where he might attack. And he seeks to gain dominance in our lives. And so we pray, destroy the works of the devil. Silence those who speak against the Word of God. Remove those who speak evil, who do evil, who promote evil. There's a place to pray that God would remove authorities that are ruling over us presently, who are wicked and who are evil and who are seeking to destroy the kingdom of God. He has people in high places. And the battle we are fighting is not against people, but it's against principalities and powers in high places. And we need to be aware that the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we can do this all with a great, great hope and expectation, because as Paul says to the church at Rome, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And so we pray with knowledge that the kingdom of God will prevail and it will be completely dominant and it will overthrow the kingdom of darkness. And we consider that yet in our last point, the preeminence of God's glory. Because when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the full perfection of the kingdom of God, that it would take place, wherein God's name would be hallowed, wherein His people would be protected, and where God would be all in all. And this is that God's glory would be made known to the ends of the earth. And we continue to pray this until the perfection, the full perfection of His kingdom takes place. And we know that this means that the day is coming when the entire kingdom of darkness will be put to shame, and every knee shall bow before the great King of heaven, and every tongue will confess and testify of His honor and of His glory, and that God's glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It teaches that one day the earth will be in perfect harmony with heaven, that eternal peace will be present and never be disturbed again, that sin will be no more, and that God and His Word will rule everyone. I just got a new book. Haven't read it yet. I just read a few pieces from it. I wish I would have read it before this sermon, because it's the Bible in the future. The Bible in the future. And the future is a sure reality for the people of God. And it's most encouraging to confess and believe what will be the reality. Today, God's kingdom, it seems, is being more and more denied and it's being neglected. But the day is coming when all those who oppose God and His rule shall be completely destroyed. Because when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, He will then come not in humiliation, but in exaltation. He will come with His final victory to the nations. And all those who oppose Him will be thrown into the pit of eternal darkness. And God's kingdom will be manifest in all its glory and its majesty. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are also praying for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how beautiful that will be when Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea. And it will be known by all and acknowledged by all. And so our petition amounts to this. We should have a great longing and desire that the kingdom of God and of Christ may grow in our hearts. It should be our desire that this kingdom should be extended in our hearts, so that more and more we submit ourselves to Him. And so that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are acknowledging first and primarily that God is worthy to be worshipped and served. You see, all of these petitions really have to do with worship. We pray, "Hallowed be Your name." We pray, "Your kingdom come." And next time we'll pray, "Your will be done." It all has to do with worship. It all has to do with submission to this divine King in our lives. That we love Him with such a love that we put Him as our first priority. And He molds our life and He directs our life. And we take our refuge in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our life is in Him. In other words, all of our activities are defined by who He is and what He deserves. And that means that the devil will never succeed in overwhelming us or destroying us, because he, as we heard this morning, is the one who holds us by His eternal love. And He gives us a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Because when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that it would be successful not only in our own lives, but in the life of the congregation, that His kingdom would grow in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, also of this congregation, that more and more we would see the success of the gospel and the power of the gospel to bring about this kind of change. But then we also are praying that it would extend beyond the boundaries of this congregation to this community and to this province and to this country and to the whole world. That God's name would be made known. It's a missionary prayer. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are looking for and longing for the day of the Lord to come. It means we should be anticipating this day, when all sin and all evil and all wrong and everything that is opposed to God and has finally been completely destroyed. And it means that we will have the fulfillment of the longings of our heart, and that those who oppose Him will be cast into the lake of fire. Because the world shall know darkness no more. And if you want to see a little bit of what that's like, then consider that passage we read in Matthew chapter 4, where we're given a glimpse. We're given a glimpse of what that's going to be like after it comes in its fullness. Jesus is giving us a hint of it here. You see, that's what Jesus did during his ministry on earth, didn't he? He's teaching us what this kingdom's going to be like. They learned this in Vacation Bible School this past week as they considered the miracles of Christ. And the miracles of Christ, they teach that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He has the power and authority to heal the sick, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to give speech to those who are dumb, to heal those who are sick, you see. And as our Lord here begins His ministry in Matthew chapter 4, He is preaching and He is teaching and He is healing and He is showing how merciful and gracious He is. He's showing us something of what that kingdom is like. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. And then later it says that they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. You see the victory of Jesus? Epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. This is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. This is a foretaste of what it's going to be like in that everlasting kingdom, where there's no more sin, where there's no more enemies, where there's no more sadness, where there's no more sickness, where there's no more pain, where there's no more division, where there's no more conflict, where there's no more death. But it's then that the people of God will dwell as the bride of Christ in perfect communion and fellowship with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be all in all. And every day, every year, we draw closer to this everlasting kingdom which shall never fail. Amen.